So today in the Gospel we read about the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness, and we refer to this day as Temptation Sunday. As we know, the Gospel readings throughout the whole of Lent are designed in a way that we are able to follow the footsteps of Christ, and we find ourselves on a spiritual journey with Him. Last week we began this journey with the message, "Do not worry," and Father Mark spoke about how we are constantly living in fear of things. We are consumed by fear. Fear of death, fear of loss, fear of failure, fear of captivity to sin, fear of temptation, so much so that we have forgotten the saving hand of God in our lives. That message, "Do not worry," is almost leading us into this week. It's almost preparing us for this week. So this week, the journey of Lent leads us to the wilderness, and the passage begins by saying, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And St. John Chrysostom comments that the devil is known for coming against us to cause us to stumble. But here it was Christ who fearlessly came up against him. But why? Christ went into the wilderness to show us an example as to how it is we should overcome the temptations of the devil. And he does this in a way to show us, to teach us how fasting and prayer is key to that. So we then read that Jesus was tempted with three different temptations, with the overarching temptation being one thing, the underlying aim of the devil, his greatest trick, that trick being pride. In all three temptations, we see how the devil tries to trick Jesus into falling into pride. It was the same sin that caused him to fall, and since that moment in time, he's been trying to bring down everyone else with him, namely God's greatest creation, and that being us. So it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, Eve, 'You will not surely die, as God told them they would had they eaten of the forbidden fruit. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God.'" So because of this desire for glory and just the thought that they could become like God, Adam and Eve fell into the sin of pride. We see in this passage, on the other hand, how Jesus responds with such a huge level of meekness. Avonia once said that meekness is humility manifested. It is the way in which we humiliate the pride of the devil with our humble actions and our deeds and our words. Jesus even teaches us in this passage what it is we need to inherit this humility, and that is through fasting and prayer. Father Paul came and gave us a talk at a youth meeting a couple weeks ago, and he was saying, when you abstain from food, the last thing on your mind is thinking, "I'm better than this person, I'm better than that person." You can't be bothered. All you're thinking about is food and how hungry you are. You're too preoccupied with your hunger. There's no time to be proud when you're fasting. So if you want to obtain the virtue of humility, then fast, and fast seriously. I think this Lent is the perfect time to achieve that. So let's look at the three temptations. In verse 3, the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, command that this stone become bread." So what's he tempting him with? Is he offering him to eat? He said, "If you are the Son of God." So basically he's saying, prove yourself. Show us what you're made of. Show us that you really are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Can't you turn this stone into bread? And Jesus responds saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But the devil doesn't care if he eats or not. If he did, he would have offered him bread immediately. He wants to see him show up. He wants to see God good. And at this point, it's been 40 days already. It says Jesus was hungry. So I'm almost certain that had he eaten, it would have not been a big deal. But had he turned the stone into bread, that would have been what the devil was trying to get him to do. So we see clearly that abstinence is not a form of humility. It was never the intention of Christ not to eat. That wasn't the temptation. Rejecting the desire for glory is and was. There's a story I once read in a book called Practical Spirituality, where some monks from Syria had heard about the fame and holiness of the monks in Egypt. So they traveled to Egypt to see how these monks conducted themselves. And basically what happened was, the Egyptian monks heard that the Syrian monks were coming, and so they prepared to eat early so that they wouldn't force their asceticism on the Syrian monks. So when the Syrians came and saw that food had been set up early on in the day and the Egyptian monks weren't abstaining that day, they thought inside within themselves, like, these Egyptian monks can't abstain half as much as we do. We're so much holier and humble than them. And the abbot of the Egyptian monastery was a really holy man, and so he perceived their thoughts. So he said, "All right, I'll show them what true humility is. And there was an old Egyptian monk who was serving the food to everyone on the table. And he was walking around, smiling, happy, he was serving the food to everyone, until he came to the abbot, and the abbot lifted up his hand and smacked this old monk upside the head. And the Syrian monks were shocked. They're looking, waiting for the old monk to respond. But he didn't. He continued on serving the food happily with the same smile on his face, same expression, not caring at all that the abbot had just humiliated him in front of the guests. The Syrian monks prostrated themselves and begged for the abbot's forgiveness, forgiveness for their pride. Although it's very possible they were just extremely afraid of him. There's another story about Amr Bishoy from the St. Damiana convent in Egypt. He's a very well-known theologian, and it happened that he was once asked, Sedna, how do you feel when they sing at Kezmarod or Flogi Menosvi? Trying to trick him into falling into pride or saying something proud, just as Satan did to Jesus. And Sedna responds with it, saying this. He says, do you think they sing at Kezmarod for me? When I hear them sing at Kezmarod or Flogi Menos, I remember that I'm the donkey and I'm carrying Jesus on my back whenever I walk into the church. If ever I thought they were singing at Flogi Menos for me, it would be the equivalent of the donkey thinking the Jews were singing Hosanna for him. It's the same concept that I would refuse glory for the sake of God and all his glory. The second temptation, although it's different to the first, is very similar in terms of what the devil is trying to instill within Christ. He says again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. Soar into Jerusalem in all your glory and surely they will make you king. Jesus responds to this saying, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So again, he doesn't actually give like the devil what he wants. Like, the devil wants to see him proclaim, I am the Son of God, proudly. He wants to see him do that, but he doesn't. He doesn't give him a definitive answer, just like in the last one. The last one, he didn't turn the stone to bread. Maybe I can, but men shall not live by bread alone. In the same sense, he says, soar into Jerusalem. Maybe I can, but you shall not tempt the Lord your God. There's a very infamous story of a monk who once thought, you know, I'm really holy. I bet if I jump from the top of the mountain where my cave is, that God will send angels to catch me because I'm so holy. Unfortunately, that did not happen, and he died a very strange sort of death. So it's not faith to put full reliance on God without putting in our work as well. St. Augustine has this great quote that says, work as though all depends on you, and pray as though all depends on God. So it's the idea of synergy, where I do my part and God does the rest. I went on a ski trip with the church last year, and if anyone's been skiing, they know that there's something called a T-bar. Basically what it is, it's an upside down T that you pull down, you put it behind you and a friend, and you go all the way, it pulls you all the way up the mountain. And last year I was unfortunately paired up with my good friend Daniel Marwood, who's only slightly heavier than I am. And basically what happened was we're going up, and with this T-bar, like, it pulls you up, but you have to maneuver your way like up the mountain. So the whole way up, I'm telling Daniel, you're a bit heavier, you need to put pressure on your skis so we can, you know, get up the mountain safely. Like, no, man, don't worry about it, we'll be fine, we'll be fine. Daniel, man, we're getting really, really close to these potholes and these poles, like I don't feel really safe, just please put pressure on your skis. Don't worry about it, man, you're over-exaggerating, you're freaking out. Daniel, please, like, just listen to me. We need to put our pressure on our skis so we can maneuver up the mountain. In the end, exactly what I said would happen came true, and we stacked it on a pothole, resulting in a lot of time wasted trying to get up the whole hill and causing a huge strain on our friendship. But it's the same with God, who represents our T-bar in life. He will only pull us up so much, but if I am proud enough to think that I don't have to put the work in and put the effort in to deserve his hand in my life, then eventually he'll let me go. And it's important to remember that as Christians, we are called to do good. And that means not just focus on not doing bad. So we are meant to focus on doing our part as well, rightly. We have to do what is required of us. If we focus on simply not doing bad, there's always the risk that I will eventually do bad. And I like to think of it like as an example of driving, for example. If I'm driving and then I see a tree on the side of the road, and I keep telling myself, and I look at this tree and I tell myself, Mark, don't hit that tree. Don't hit that tree. Don't hit that tree. Eventually what will happen is I'm going to hit into that tree. But if I just beam my eyes towards the road and focus on the road, then I'll never worry about what's on the side. So it's the same with our life. If we just focus on Christ and focus on his word, then we never worry about the distractions or the temptations that are around us. We are focusing on doing good and not the bad that is all around us. So finally, the third temptation. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms in the world and says to him, all these things I will give you if you only fall down and worship me. So I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just do what I want you to do. If you just do as I say. Again, tempting Jesus with pride by offering him all his power and glory. And it's something he offers us every single day. I remember Father Mark once saying that all the temptations of the devil are offered to you so that you may be ahead of everyone else. So you can get a head start. So that you can be above someone else. For instance, we lie to get our way. We are dishonest to get out of trouble. We cheat in exams to get success. We steal to save money. The devil is always offering us power or success or riches in the easiest way we can obtain. But like Jesus, we should respond in the same way, saying, away with you, Satan. This is not what I want. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So I will refuse all the power, all the glory, all the riches, all the wealth in the world, for the sake of God's glory. And if we rebuke Satan and all his temptations in our life, if we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, as we were told to do in last week's gospel, and if we humble ourselves, then God will give us all the riches, glory, and joy we will ever need. But it begins by humbling ourselves first and turning our backs towards them. And I'll just conclude with this quote from Father Paul. And he says, when God sees a man both struggling in the misery of hunger and praying with a contrite spirit, God pours his grace. So today we pray that God will grant us this sweet gift of community, this blessed land, so that we too may humiliate the pride of Satan just as he did, and glory be to God forevermore.